I thought about coming down to the podium down below, and then I said, if I do that, I'll end up walking to the back of the room again, so I'll stay up here where I'm kind of tethered, because that's what I do. I walk around a lot when I talk, and I get lost. As was already stated so eloquently, the Beatitudes, some of the brightest, some of the best, some of the sharpest minds of our time have looked at this and said, wow, you can't say it any better. some of my comments that I'll be making as we go through each one of these today will be as kind of expanded on in design of definition as it is written in the Greek. Because some of that, as we read, and as we know from other portions of Scripture, in the Greek, it's a little bit different. As we understand it and just plainly looking at it, okay, so what? As you expand a little bit into the Greek and the meaning, because the Greeks do something that being the seat of knowledge, the Greeks have a word for everything. They do not have a word that may mean several things. So when they say something, very, very specific about it, and they go in this direction, and you know exactly what they're talking about because that's what they said, and what they said is what they meant. So I chose to look a little bit deeper in that direction and say, okay, so what does this really mean to me? And it just made it even brighter. So I hope that does the same thing for you. Well, the first thing I wanted to do about this, as was previously said, this section of Scripture is commonly called the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount. Beatitudes actually means the blessings from your attitude. Be these attitudes, you will be blessed. That's what it truly means. The Sermon on the Mount, well, there's some controversy as to where that means and who cares, really. I don't think it's important to know what mountain it was, how high the mountain was. Was there a flat space, or was he sitting on a rock and hoping he didn't slide down? And as I was looking through different things and different references, a lot of these discussions are very important to some people. And I thought it was rather humorous, so I brought it up. The Sermon on the Mount, or as we know as the Beatitudes, is cited only one other place in Scripture, and that's in Luke chapter 6. And because it is not 100% a mirror image, there are some who will use that as a contradiction and therefore discrediting the Scripture. As we were speaking a little bit about in class this morning, that is prevalent out there. There is a discrediting attempted still to this day to say, well, it doesn't mean anything. Because as you look at it in Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. And it's called the Sermon on the Plain because of the introduction to the lesson itself says that he went to a flat place. Does that mean anything specifically? No. Secondly, the Beatitudes as they are written is not a direct quote of the lesson, regardless of words. Rather in Matthew or in Luke. It's not a direct quotation of the lesson. He didn't sit down and say those few things and then get up and wander off. He had a lot to say about it. The Beatitudes, as we have written here from verses 1 through 12, as were written or read for us earlier, is an outline of a lesson. And to say because this person reported it to be said this way, and this person reported it to be said that way, and the location was this, the location of that, would restrict to say if it's a contradiction, then we have to also say Jesus only taught something once only, in one location only, and there you go. And that's ridiculous. That is 100% ridiculous. It is not a contradiction or a direct quotation. Assuming all of those things, let's look at his lesson plan. First, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now we recognize those words and we say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What does that truly mean? Well, poor in spirit is poor in spirit. It's I need help. It's me recognizing that I need help. I need assistance from above. I have an understanding. I have a belief and a strong conviction, but I still need help in my faith. I am poor in spirit. I need that income, God. The other thing, in contrast to that is you have several times within parables and stories within the scriptures talking about the contrast between rich and poor. Rich is always portrayed as I'm self-sufficient, I don't need anybody else, I don't need anything else. And poor is always portrayed as I need help, I need everybody else, I need something else. So therefore, it's very specific that Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." I have to not, it is not a matter of just because I'm physically wealthy, I'm hosed. It's a matter of recognizing I need more. It's a matter of recognizing I have faith in God, but I need his help to get through this earthly existence. I'm spiritually poor. Give me more. And yours, he says, those who are spiritually poor, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Ultimate. He says, that's your reward. Remember, each one of these things, as the Beatitudes, is a blessing for attitude. I recognize I'm spiritually poor, therefore, the kingdom of heaven. Number two, he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, I have believed for a long, long time in reading that it's very, very simple. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, what if I don't have any problems in my life? What if I haven't experienced a death of a friend or a family member? What if I'm not sad about something? Does that even apply to me? It certainly does. Because what he's really saying goes beyond I'm sad about an occurrence or an event. What he's really saying is I'm sad about my previous life. What he's really saying is I'm sad because I have done this, that, or the other thing. I felt this, that, or the other way. I've said this, whatever. He's saying, blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who recognize that you are less than perfect. You will be comforted. How will you be comforted? You will be comforted because you will receive that, I'm sorry I did that. You will receive the reward for doing so, recognizing that God is the power, that God is the glory, that God has the ability to give you the comfort from recognizing your faults. Yes, we know that. This one I like. I like it all, but literally. Next point, he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Two things I want to say about this. Number one is, meek does not equal weak. Meek does not equal weak. Meek is not the guy that cowers in the corner when the big bully walks by. meat is what is rather in the condition and the way it was written and the way it was spoken. Meat rather is spiritually tamed, being spiritually tamed by God and the master of your spiritual well-being. Spiritually tamed by God and the master of your spiritual well-being. That's meek. Meek is not weak, it's strong. If meek was weakness, then what did the writers say about Jesus Christ every time they said the meek and gentle lamb? A little cowering, whatever? No. Meek is very strong. Because you have to be very strong to be confident in your own spiritual well-being. You have to be very strong to be, and it says, tamed by God. God is my tamer. God tamed by God means pointed in the right direction. Spiritual master of my own spiritual well-being, the courage to continue on the path which the tamer pointed me on. That's meek. Secondly, the second thing I wanted to say about this particular line item, it says, blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. And I go, great, thanks. But remember that this earth will pass away. God isn't going to give you something he's going to destroy. Remember in Revelation 21:1, what does it say? Then I saw the old earth had passed away, and I saw the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. What are we inheriting? The meek shall inherit the earth. The meek have a place in heaven. The meek inherit the earth. The new earth, which is the heavenly places, according to the Revelation. You're getting a good prize. See, every last one of these things point back to you do this, and this is what you get. Presence of God. In the presence of God. It's gonna be an amazing thing. Amazing thing. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We've heard this already previously. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Always, always, always in the search. Always, always, always in the trying the best you can and the ability to do the right thing. Always in trying the ability to follow the code, follow the law, follow his will. You'll be filled. In the end times, you'll be right. There will be no wrong. There will be no, oops, I messed that up. You'll be right. You'll be filled. Jesus always, always, always talks. And as he taught his apostles to do the very same thing in their teaching. Teach on a level that people will understand. Don't talk over their head. He says, hunger and thirst. People know what hungering and thirsting is, don't they? There it is. And he says, and that's how strong it is that he's talking about. Your hunger for it, you're thirsting for it. You're just, I gotta have it. Can't survive without it. That's how strong that statement is. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. This fact Jesus teaches on all the time. In a lot of his parables, Jesus talks about mercy. Jesus talked about in the parable of the Good Samaritan, where he says, okay, this guy is all these people, he was beaten and he was robbed, and all these people passed by him. And the Samaritan, one of the people that was hated, Samaritans were like the dregs of, because they were half-breeds. And nobody liked them. And he stopped and he took care of this person. And he bound up his wounds and he put him in a hotel and he said, told the guy, when I get back, I'm going to come back. And whatever it costs you, I'll pay you the bill. And Jesus said, which one of these showed the most mercy? He said, the Samaritan. You shall be, all the merciful will be shown mercy. You'll not be beaten up for your activities. That's what it means. You'll not be beaten up for what you'll not receive what you deserve. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Pure now, as in society, in the Middle Eastern society, the heart is considered the center of the man's whole being. It is not just that organ that everybody associates with love and peace and pumps the life-giving blood around, and it's this nice little different shapes that we have for pictures and stuff, so it's not this ugly mass that it really is. But it's the center of the being. It's everything. The heart is actually the point of storage, creation, and projection of anything of the man's thought, of their attitude, of their inward and outward appearance, of their actions, of everything. Being pure in heart means that you are acceptable. Jesus does that for us. Jesus cleanses us and cleanses, and we sing all these songs and we hear all these other lessons and read all these other places where it says he cleansed your heart of its sin. Because in the societal understanding, the heart was the center. The heart did all of those things. Whatever you do, that's where it comes from. That's where it all gathers. That's where either the darkness or the light resides in man, is in the heart. And only the pure in heart will be able to see God. Because it was an old Roman saying that says, only the guilty enter the praetorium. Well, only the pure in heart enter the kingdom to see God. Unpure can't do it. Can't do it. You're separated off. We're told that several places. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. This is a reference in an absolute opposite in the way it was written. It's an absolute opposite of the troublemaker, the busybody, the gossip, the tattler. This is the person that for any way whatsoever will not only take a strifeful situation and do the best they can to turn it to a peaceful situation, but by their life and by their being will attempt to keep the peace. Rather than having strife and fighting and all going on at all times, they will try to be the center to make the peace. And he says that these peacemakers will be called sons of God. Guess what? That prize, that blessing, actually means that the peacemakers have the attitude and actions of Christ and will be called the sons of God as Christ. As the Christ. Not replacing, but that particular statement is in strength to say that that's how strong that is. The peacemakers, because that was Christ, because that was Jesus' whole mission, was to bring peace. The peacemaker has the same attitude and strength of Jesus himself. That's where that all comes from. Resulting in sonship and adoption within God's family. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who are, when people insult you, persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know why it says only the prophets? Because this is before he was tried. I want to extend that beyond. Is that, am I doing the, hopefully I'm not doing the wrong thing. I'm not really adding, I don't think. If I am, tell me to stop. He said, blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness. Blessed are you who accuse falsely and say all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice because they did the same things to the prophets before you. Rejoice because they did the same thing to God's Son. Rejoice because they did the same thing to one of the three in the Spirit. Rejoice because you're joining in with the suffering that Jesus, the little bitty part that Jesus did for you and for me. We were never promised a rose garden. We were never promised that everything was going to be fine and cool and wonderful. And yeah, in the old days when you had the televangelist who told you, join with me and I'll put a Cadillac in driveway. No, we were never promised that. As a matter of fact, what we were promised, Jesus said in John 16, 31, he said, you believe at last, Jesus answered, but a time is coming and has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and you will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. For I've told you these things so that you may have peace. I've told you these things so you may have peace. For in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus said, yes, you're going to be persecuted. Jesus said, yes, people are going to insult you, they're going to ignore you, they're going to hate you. But he also said, blessed are the peacemakers. He also said, blessed are the meek. He also said, blessed are the pure in heart. He said all of those things at the same time telling you and warning you, it's not going to be easy, it's not going to be fun, but hang in there, because what's the end reward? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is eternal life. Yours is in the presence and seeing God, the guy in control. Because Jesus says, I've overcome the world. There is no other, there's no greater, there's no better. All of those things that you read through, and I hope you will again, over and over and over again. All of those things, yes, some of the greatest literary minds in the world have said, you can't do any better than that. This is really cool. But when you really look at it, really study it, really understand it, really understand what he was trying to say, these things are so wonderful and so beautiful, it's unbelievable. So unbelievable. We have, and in conclusion now, and I promised you, hey look, I'm going to get you out early. We have an understanding. We've been given directions. We've been told what we need to do. What do we need to do? We need to accept. And as I was reminded by my good brother this morning in class, it's more than just believing, because even the demons believe and shudder. We must accept. But what do we have to do? Number one, we have to hear. Well, that's kind of obvious, don't you think? Because if you don't hear about it, how do you know about it? But we have to hear it. But what do we have to do with that hearing? We have to understand and we have to believe what we see. We have to believe what we read. And we have to believe what we hear. We have to believe what we've been told. And believing means really believing it. Believing means if I'm driving at 1,000 miles an hour towards a cliff, and I'm told that before I go over that cliff, the car will automatically stop, I have to have the faith and courage to head for the cliff. That's how strong that belief really means. I have to believe it. My wife's like, really? Don't do that. No, the car won't stop. I have to believe. I have to understand. I have to Repent. What does repent mean? Repent means be so disgusted with what you did before. You have to repent, which means to be wanting that help, to be turning the right direction, to be pure in heart, pure in heart, so as to see God. You have to confess. Confess what? No, you're not. I'm not asking you to bring your list and roll it out and see, and tell me everything that you think you did wrong. I got my own things I did wrong. I got my own things that I do wrong without even thinking about it. You have to repent. And you have to confess. Confess what? Confess the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and is your personal Savior. That's what you're confessing. You believe that. Is that the end? It is not the end. The end is in that litany. The end is, and to be baptized, to join Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection by immersion in the water, in the watery grave, be raised up and walk in newness of life. What does that mean? Walk in newness of life. It means I'm going to do the very best I can to go the right direction without deviation, so that I will be pure in heart, so I can see God. I will hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be to going in the right direction, because I want to know what I'm supposed to do. And do my very best to be one of those meek who will inherit the new earth. If you're saved, if you have not been baptized, if you have not joined in the family, because that's what it is. It's accepting the adoption of God into his family. If you have not done that, now is the time to do that. If you have any concerns, cares, wishes, or desires that you need to share with the congregation, you want prayers, now is the time to do that. Let's stand. We're going to sing number 902, give you the opportunity.